And like I said, the big kids will be out here with us today. Amen. Amen. Yeah, one of the big kids is still on the stage. No, you're good. Are you teaching today?
No, I was just making sure.
Oh, okay. Gotcha. Yeah. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to, always like you to turn to something in the Old Testament and something in the New Testament. I try to do that every Sunday. And I'm still old school. I bring this, my black Bible, but some of you use your smartphones, and that's fine too. But turn to Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 24. Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 24. And the title of this message today is True or False. That's the title of my message today. If you haven't been here, something that we started back in October of last year, Jade and I went to a Bible conference in Norman, Oklahoma, and it was over a weekend, and it was just a lot of teaching on the end times and the last days. And one of the guys that got up and spoke really spoke to us pastors, and I believe it was Gary Stearman, who's the he's one of the leaders of prophecywatchers.com. That's the where we went. And he said if there's, he asked how many pastors were in the crowd, and I was one of them. I raised my hand, and he said, you're doing your congregation a disservice if you're not teaching them about the end times. And he said, so he said, you need to figure out and pray how you need to incorporate that in into your teaching calendar, you know, at your church, and how you're going to do that at your church. And I thought, well, I can do, you know, I like to do series because I'm a teacher and doing all those things. And then I felt like the Lord gave me an idea to how to do this was on the last Sunday of every month, last Sunday of every month, that I would teach on something to do with the end times or the last days. But the Lord also said to make it where it's life applicable, and that you can take this and go out today and it help you today, right? And it's not like where I'm not going to have like, and I'm not saying that I won't ever have a chart up here, but it's not going to be a whole bunch of charts and you're like, when's Jesus coming? You know, all of, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. We just need to be ready. Amen? And I believe as Christians that we're going to know the season, we're going to know the time, and I believe we're living in that season and that time right now, so we need to be watchful and ready. Amen? That's what the Scripture teaches. And I love what my Aunt Paulita, this is my family sitting on the front row, they kind of, they're in the spit zone this morning. My Aunt Paulita was telling me, I was asking her how my grandma was doing, Grandma Lita, because she's the one that prayed us all into this, okay? She prayed us into the kingdom of God. And I was asking her how she was doing. She said, well, she's ready to go home. She's physically her body, but mentally she's good, but she's just ready to go home. And my Aunt Paulita said, but I think we're all going to go together. And I said, amen. And so I believe we're the Omega generation, which is that last generation that's going to be on the earth when Jesus comes back. Amen. So today's message, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, because this is something the Holy Spirit's really been dealing with me about. And I see this going on in the and when I say church, I say the big C, the church at large. There's a lot of churches that are get over into this, into the a deception where they're trying to be PC, politically correct, yes, instead of biblically correct, instead of BC. Yeah. So I believe that this message today is BC and it's not PC, okay? And I'm not trying to make BC, biblically correct, PC, politically correct. Everybody understand that? There's a lot of that going on, and that's just deception. And so where this message came from is, let me read this scripture. This is kind of our backbone of what we've been doing on these Sundays, is 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32 says that the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I've been sharing that scripture a lot on these Sundays that we get together and we talk about the end times and the last days. And God wants you to have an understanding, not just because you can say, I know it all, you know, or I'm smarter than anybody else, but he wants you to give you this understanding so that you know what you ought to do, how you ought to live in the now. Amen? And so this scripture, and I'll tell you something about this scripture. I had called to get on a, there's several subscriptions that I have ministry subscriptions, and I called a ministry because I wanted to have their this. It's a quarterly magazine that they put out, and they always have some really good articles in it. And so I called them because my subscription had ran out, and it's a free deal, but you have to call them because they just don't want to mail it out to everybody. And so I called them, and what I love about this ministry, they'll pray for you right there on the phone. You know, and so I got this magazine subscription, and this lady started praying for me, and she knew that I was a pastor. And she said, "Pastor, I just pray 1 Chronicles 12:32 over you and your church, that your church is going to be like the sons of Issachar, because they're going to have understanding and they're going to know what they ought to do in these last days." Yes. And I was like, "Amen, I love that. That blessed me." So this message today is, I'll tell you where it came from. Dusty Welty sent me something on Monday of last week through text message, and it was a graphic, and I'm going to show it here in just a little bit of picture. And it was the inspiration for this message today, and I'm going to share it here just a little bit later in the message because it really got me to thinking about, and I've been thinking about this all week and just kind of meditating on it, and I do a lot of driving with my job in real estate and stuff, so I've just been thinking about this all week. And so what it made me think about is that's this slide, true or false, what's true or false? And then it made me think about in the Bible, in Scripture, and I looked up the word false, and it says the Bible talks about false Christs, false messiahs, false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, and false witnesses. And the birth pains of deception are being felt throughout our culture and society like they never have before. Deception leads to confusion, and the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. And truth today doesn't matter. There's today that's being taught. There's your truth. There's my truth. There's their truth. There's everybody else's truth. You know, whatever your truth is, it's your truth. You know, you go be you. No, that's not the truth. The Word of God is the truth. It's not a truth. It's the truth. And so there's just a lot going on. And guys, and I know I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it because I know we have some young people in the crowd. I never would have dreamed growing up here in Leedy, America, that I would be standing in a pulpit out here just south of town and telling everybody that God created male and female. And that's it. You know, I just never thought that would be a political issue, that people are having arguments over male and female, and that there's, you know, there's other genders. There's not. I'll take you out to the farm any day. You know, and you'll find out real quick there's just male and female. I never would have dreamed. And here's the deal. Some people, I've had some ask me, well, how's that Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, how's he going to deceive everybody? I don't think it's going to be that hard. I really don't. I really don't. We don't know what male and female are, right? We've got kids going to school identifying as cats, and they're letting them come to school that way and bring litter boxes, and then you think we're going to have a hard time being deceived by the Antichrist. Yeah. You know, that's happening now, and the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. So we'll go back to John chapter 18. We'll get to Matthew chapter 24 here in just a second. But in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, it says, "You are a king then." This is Pilate, that said Pilate to Jesus. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What? And then verse 38, this is what Pilate said, "What is truth?" And that's what I feel like our society and culture is doing today, even in churches, guys. This is happening in churches. The Methodist church just split because they're asking this question, "What is truth?" And it's right there in front of them. And their church just split because of that. And I say the Methodist because it's all, you know, it's in the media and everything. But that's happening in a lot of churches and a lot of denominations today behind the scene. And it's not just denominations. It's happening in non-denominational churches too, that are making it. They're making their churches PC so they can fill the pews and fill the bank. And they're teaching false doctrine. It's false teaching, leading people astray. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. This is the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 in the book of Matthew. This is basically Jesus with his disciples having an end times seminar. Okay, This is Jesus' end times conference with his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. And I'm just going to pick out a few scriptures out of Matthew chapter 24. I encourage you to read all of it, Matthew 24 and 25. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. That's the very first thing he says. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Verse 23, and this is all before the Antichrist comes, okay? I believe that this what I'm teaching you today, this deception is just going to keep accelerating. It's already been accelerating. It's going to accelerate more. And the Bible says, and I'm fixing to read that here in this next scripture, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform, listen to this, great signs and wonders to deceive if possible. We believe as a church that God does signs, wonders, and miracles, but they point you to Jesus. If you see great signs, wonders, and miracles, and it's pointing you to a man or to a woman, that's not it. That's false. And it says, if possible, it says, going to deceive the very elect. That means you that are sitting in church today. See, I have told you ahead of time. That's what Jesus told us. He's told us all this ahead of time. And I believe that deception is going to keep accelerating as these last days as we keep going. We've already seen it. I've seen so much in my lifetime, and it's just really accelerating right now. Jesus and his disciples speak of deception nearly 30 times in the New Testament. And the other day, when I was driving the other day, I've just been meditating on this word deception, okay, and thinking about different places in Scripture where it comes up. And so I was asking the Lord when I was driving the other day, I said, Lord, you know, Why did Jesus say that? That was the first thing that he said about the last days, about the end times. Take heed that no one deceive you. Watch that no one deceive you. And I just immediately, the Holy Spirit dropped this in my spirit and said, Mark, it goes plumb back to Genesis chapter 1, because if the enemy can deceive you, then he can take away your dominion. You're not going to rule in life. You're not going to rule your own life. You're not going to be in charge. He's going to be in charge of you. So if he can deceive you, he can take away your dominion. Amen? So we don't want to be in deception. We want to be in the truth. We want to live in the truth. And here's the deal, guys. My heart in this teaching today is for you when you hear something that you're going to be able to say, that's true or that's false. Yes. And not say, I need to call my pastor. Okay, I'm there for you. Yeah, I'm your pastor. But I want you to know the word so well that you know whether that's true or whether that's false. Because that's the day that we're living in. You need to know. Not somebody else knowing it for you. You need to know. Everybody said? Amen. Okay. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 16, he's talking about true and false prophets. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, everybody say fruit, you will recognize them. Okay? By their fruit, you will recognize them. And here's a picture of you, that of it. That's what wolves in sheep's clothing looks like. And when we read this in churches today, you know, sitting here reading this today, and we think, oh, that's we put this outside the church, like it's out there. No, it's in here. Yeah. It's in here. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Now, I'm fixing to throw up a slide, okay? And it's not PC. It's not politically correct. But this is the slide. This is something that Dusty sent me this week that really rocked my world, okay? And it made me start thinking about this, and I was like, and this is what led to this message today, because this is serious stuff, what I'm teaching you today, about not walking in deception. And and I'm going to preface this before I throw it up there, is that there are people today that, and I think I said this last Sunday, that go to their doctor, and they believe everything their doctor says, hook, line, and sinker, okay? And thank God for doctors, and thank God for medicine. I'm not knocking that, and I'm not like a church north of here and say, don't go to your doctor. But God blessed us with doctors, okay? That wasn't PC either, all right? But it's BC, okay? It's BC. It's biblically correct. God wants us to be healed. God wants us to go to the doctor when we're sick, okay? But we can't look to them like they're the Messiah, they're the Savior, they're the healer. Thank God for them. You know, and you need to have a good Christian doctor. You know, I believe in that. Somebody that's going to believe with you and all that. But so many people go to the doctor and they just believe it hook, line, and sinker. Sometimes you need to get second opinions. Sometimes you need to get third opinions. Amen? Okay. So I say all that to say this. A lot of people go to church and they just believe what their pastor says. They've never get into the Word of God themselves. They have no clue about anything that's going on. And so they just believe what this guy up here is saying, this talking head up here is saying. And they just believe that's the gospel truth. Do not do that with me, please. I want you to take this book home and I want you to study it for yourself to make sure what I'm teaching you is the truth. Because here's the deal. If Jesus said the very elect can be deceived, that's me. And I read something this week that really scared me and put the fear of God into me. Is there was a man that started off, got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, was full of Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Signs, wonders, and miracles were happening in his ministry like no other. And his name was William Branham. You can look this up. And he got off into error later in life where he thought he was Elijah, come back in the flesh, and then he even thought he was the Messiah at the end of his life. Started off right. Ended up over here, and I'm praying that he ended up right before he passed away, but that's what happened in his ministry. That's how deceived this man was. That's how the enemy twisted things and said, they're looking to you. You're Elijah. You're one of the witnesses that's coming back. Then it took it even further and said, you're the Messiah. And there it was, false Messiah, what we just read, false Christ. Started off right, ended up like that. Okay, here's my slide. Right, that's Pope Francis, by the way, if you can't see that very well. It says, and this is what he said on 60 Minutes. So this goes out nationwide, worldwide, actually. And he says, and there's a lot of people, and I'm saying this, and that's why I preface this, is there's a lot of people that believe what that man says is the gospel. And they never get into their Bible at all for themselves. Are there good Catholic Christians? Yes. That know the word? Yes. So don't leave here and say, Pastor Mark's bashing the Catholic Church. No, I'm not. Because there are Christians, there's believers in the Catholic Church. But a lot of people look to him because they never get into the word themselves. And they look to him that whatever that man says, he's like God to them. They worship him, basically, instead of Jesus. And I want you to notice what he says. There's no mention of Jesus in this. We're all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners. By the way, I'm a rogue and a sinner. But the heart itself is good, says Pope Francis. That's on 60 Minutes. And when you read that, and some people were like, what's wrong with that, Pastor Mark? That is dead wrong. That is so not the gospel. That is dead wrong. That's like, you're good, you have your own truth. Jeremiah 17:9 was the first scripture that came up, and I fired that back to Dusty when he sent me that. And he said, that's the same scripture I was thinking of, and I took it out of the New Living Translation. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And it's only him, God, all right? And only he can cure it. Only he can take care of it. There is nothing good about Mark Haney. It's Jesus living in me that's good. So I wanted y'all to see that. Because what that is what I call gray grace, okay? A lot of gray. But the Bible teaches there's black and white. And God is a gracious God. We live in the dispensation of grace, but that's not grace. Grace points you to Jesus. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace makes me fall in love with Jesus all over again, every day, because of his grace that covers me. And everybody said, amen. So yeah, that wasn't PC, but it's BC. Amen. So now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And this is the part that you need to know today, okay? You really need to know this. Because this is going to help you in your walk with God. I promise you. And this is in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 1 through 13. And I don't have them up here on the PowerPoint, so I'm going to read it. And we're going to find out who is the source. This first point of my message today is who is the source of deception. It's in verse 1 in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." I want you to know it wasn't Eve's fault. Adam was right there with her, okay? Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, and he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said," here the blame game goes, "'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" There's that word, deceived. Who is the source of deception? The enemy. In Revelation 12, verse 9, says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." It says he deceives the whole world. John 8, verse 44, and this is what Jesus said about him. "You're of your father, the devil." He's talking to people in the religious church. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Okay, he's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. But he'll make it, he doesn't, you know, when we come up to something in life, how the enemy does it, and we're going to learn this here in just a second, is, you know, God wants you to, when you get into this book, it how the best way to describe this? When you get in this book yourself and you start creating intimacy with God, what happens is your conscience gets real close to the Holy Spirit. And so then you're able to know what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what's blessing and curses. And so when that's going on inside of you, but what happens with the enemy is he knows that you know that it's right and wrong, but he'll say, "It's right, but what about just about right?" Yeah. Not wrong, but what about just about right? And that's how he trips us up. Okay. All right, go to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, if you have your Bibles. And this is a scripture I didn't put up there, but I want to read it. Verse 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He don't just show up with the pitchfork, okay, like we think he does, all right? He transforms himself as an angel of light, all right? Now, this is what you're going to learn something today. What is the strategy of Satan? And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Okay, I don't want him taking advantage of me, and I don't want to be ignorant of his devices. Okay, his device is as old as the book of Genesis, and he's used it for years and ages, and he is very good at his craft. Very good, to the point where he can deceive even the very elect. So you better know this word. Amen? You know, as a pastor, I cannot stress that enough. And so I'm going to give you six things that the enemy does through deception to get you to fall, to get you to, you know, go after him. All right. And this same thing, this is where Jesus defeated him. You can read this again in Matthew chapter 4. These same six things that I'm going to show you is what he did with Jesus. But what did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. So that's why you have to know this book. Okay, here's number one. And this is why you need to teach your children this book. And everybody said, amen. All right, here's number one. Number one is he's going to get you to dispute God's word. This is in Genesis 3, verse 1, where he says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" He gets her to question God's word. He's disputing with her over it. Gets her to question it. And she questions it. She should have just said, "It is written. God said." But she didn't. So what happens is whenever that dispute's going on, that dispute leads to doubt. When you begin to question God's word, it leads to doubt. Now here's the deal, because I can already feel the pushback. You mean, Pastor Mark, I can't ask God a question? No, you can. You can ask God a question. But don't let the question lead you to doubt, okay? Let it lead you to the solution, and the answer is in here, okay? So dispute leads to doubt. And so what happens then doubt leads us to this, deny God's word. Leads us to denial. And in Genesis 3, verse 4, the enemy tells her on denying God's word, he said, "You're not going to surely die. You will surely not die." And Genesis 2:17 says, this is what God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall," what does it say, class? "You shall surely die." And the enemy said, "You will not surely die." And she believed it. Got her to deny God's word. And Adam was right there with her. Okay, then what happens after that, from denial, you go in to displace God's word. So if he can get you to deny it, then he can start getting you to displace God's word. And this is in verse 5. It says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." You're going to be like God. Get you to displace God's word. Then from displace, this all works together, because I know I'm going this in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but it all goes together. The fourth thing that he does is he gets you to discount God's goodness. And this is in Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. I know a lot of you think that my little slogan of "God is good all the time and all the time God is good," I have us say that every day. I'm praying that it's not just a religious cliche rote, exercise that we do. I'm wanting that to get down in your spirit, man. That's why I have you declare that every Sunday, because this is an area where the enemy really attacked me at. And this was back whenever my son Jaden went home to be with the Lord, and we're going to be going to his graveside today, decorating his grave. And but during that time, I battled with the enemy over God's goodness. I really did. And he about got me. I'm going to tell you that. And during that time, I can remember the Lord showed me something, just this mental image, because this was going on really strong in my spirit. And the Lord showed me, said, because I grew up playing sports, and he said, "Mark, your faith in me is like a trophy, okay, that the enemy wants out of your trophy case, and he's trying to steal it right now, and only you can stop him." And I was like, "Well, right now, God, I don't feel like a winner, And God said, "Well, Mark, you're going to see your son again. You are a winner, but you got to believe that." Didn't get all the answers that I wanted, why it happened, why, all the whys and all that. But God says, "Mark, I need you to just keep your faith in me." Yes. I'll never forget my Aunt Paulita gave me a scripture when I was there out of Colossians, and it says, "As you have, Mark, you've received me, keep walking with me." That's basically, I'm paraphrasing it, but that's basically what that scripture said. And when my Aunt Paulita gave it to me, and I'm looking at every scripture at that time. This was back in 1998, and I'm like, okay, I that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear that my son's going to be raised back up. And God was already telling me. I was really struggling with it. God was only telling me, "I've already got him, Mark." Because we'd been in the hospital for 4 days on life support. And God was already trying to tell me, I got him, but I need you to let go. And it's okay. He's with me. And Mark, if you receive me, keep walking with me.
Yes.
And I had to make a choice that day. And thank God I chose right. And there's still moments where, you know, I grieve and it comes like waves, and it's coming today because it's Memorial Day weekend, and it's when we go and we decorate his grave, and Jade and I will stand over his grave and we just declare the goodness of God and that we're going to be together as a family one day. We do it every time that we're there. And it's just a, you know, my son's not there, we know that, but it's a point of faith, it's a point of contact. And I feel good after we leave there because we've cleaned off his headstone and decorated it. And Jada's got this cute little frog that we're going to put on his, you know, she always gets something cute every year that we put on his grave. And guys, we stand there and we declare the goodness of God.
Yes.
And the goodness of God is not discounted one iota because my son died. Amen. All right, Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," okay? That's what God tells them. And I want you to notice the goodness of God, all right? God says, of every tree of the garden, everything I have is yours, and you may, what does he say? Freely eat of it. But then God has boundaries, and those boundaries are for our good. Amen? And he says, but the boundary here is you're not going to eat of this other tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's a choice here. Don't eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In Genesis 3:2, this is what the woman said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. I just want you to know it's dumbed down. It's not. There's no. It doesn't even sound good the way she said it. The way God said it, it was good. But the way she said it, we can't freely. We may eat. We might get to eat, you know. And God says, no, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat of it. Y'all see that? How the enemy got her to discount the word of God. All right, here's the next thing that he does. Dramatize God's restrictions. Oh, my gosh. Let's have some drama. I'm going to tell you, the enemy is a drama queen. All right. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Now watch this, nor shall we touch it, lest we die, lest you die. Did God ever say touch it? No. So there it is, the enemy adding to Scripture, dramatizing God's restrictions, making them feel like God's this stingy God, and he doesn't want anybody to have any fun. Did you know I grew up that way, thinking that was what I thought of God? God is stingy. He's up there. He's like he's up there with his magnifying glass, and he's using the sun to burn us, you know, like the ant den. That's the way I thought of God, you know, that he's just mean and he's cruel. And then I got into church and I got into some of this grace stuff that was the greasy grace and the gray grace, where they was teaching me that God's like the big gigantic Michelin man. He looks like a big marshmallow and he just wants a hug. Okay? God is a loving God and God's a gracious God, but God's also a God of justice. So I just told you, and the reason why I said that is because I just told you both sides of the ditch. And God's in the middle. God's a good God. God's a good father. And everybody said, amen. So he dramatizes God's restrictions. And that was the way I grew up. I grew up thinking that God was stingy and he didn't want me to have any fun. Guys, I've had more fun since I've been saved than I ever did before.
Amen.
In my BC days. Here's number 6. So this is what it all leads to. And he gets it to where you diminish God's penalty. In Genesis 2, verse 17, it says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He says, surely die. In Genesis 3:3, the woman says, lest you die. And in Genesis 3:4, the enemy even tells her, you shall not surely die. So it just diminishes God's penalty. You'll surely die. She's saying, lest you die. And then the enemy says, you're not sure, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. So it just diminishes it. Now here's the deal, guys. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. So now, everybody see how deception works? That little road that he goes down, those six things. Okay, here's the third thing. The solution to deception today. The solution to deception. And this is in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. He is not a truth. He is the truth. Amen? All right. Now I'm going to give you three things to help you. To help you not walk in deception. Okay? Don't want you to live in deception. What you need to start doing in your life is tell the truth. Tell the truth. I'm thankful that I have a dad sitting on the front row that taught me this when I was little. Mark, you tell the truth even if it hurts. Mark, you tell the truth even if I bust your butt. Yes. And thank God I'm 54 years old today, and that has stuck with me my whole life. Mark, tell the truth. Even if it's to your own hurt, tell the truth. Don't cover it up with a white lie. Tell the truth. Thinking to somebody today, and I was questioning this person, character, their integrity, and everything. And so I asked somebody about them because I was really, because whenever that happens on the inside of me, when that's going on, I battle with myself. I don't know if you like me, and I'm like, sure, because I want to believe the best in everybody, right? I always want to believe the best in everybody. So I asked this person, and this person replied back to me what kind of person they were. And this is exactly their words. Mark, he'll preach the word. He'll steal your hubcaps on Saturday night and preach the word to you on Sunday morning. I was like, oh my gosh, that tells me right there, you know, that I was on the right track. And God gives you this discernment on the inside, and you need to go with it.
Yes.
It'll help you in business. It'll help you in life. It'll help you in relationships. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so tell the truth. This is Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And everybody said, amen. You know, we hear, you know, and I'm, you know, talking about PC, you know, politically correct. You think about politics today, you know, they've lied so much, we don't believe anything they ever say, right? And you can get to that point in life. If you're a liar, you can lie so much that nobody ever believes anything you ever say. And that's a sad place to be. I want to be... When somebody speaks of Mark Haney, I want to say that is a man of his word.
Yes.
He'll tell the truth no matter what.
Yes.
And everybody said, amen. Tell the truth. Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10 is another scripture. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I just love how the Lord lets me live my messages, okay? And even on a Sunday morning. And I told Jade I was going to share this morning because I can't go home and go to bed tonight after I've stood up in front of y'all and talked about deception and preached on telling the truth. Because today, coming to church, this morning I get this text from Patricia. I'm going to give my excuses right now, okay? So I get this text from Patricia this morning that she can't be here. And I knew Jennifer Bourne wasn't going to be here. And there's just a lot of different things that's not going right on a Sunday morning, and Jada's getting ready. I'm waiting on her to get ready. That's all I'm going to say right there. And so then we get in the car, and I got the hammer down. The pastor's got the hammer down coming to church. I come down. I'm coming by Moorwood, and that's, you know, pretty straight through there, and I'm like, man, I got the hammer down. And then all of a sudden over the hill, I see an SUV coming. I'm like, it's black. He got me. Yeah. Did he get you too, Rachel?
Almost.
Okay. Okay. I didn't see him until it was too late. All right. So I'm sitting there going, yeah. And Jada goes, how fast she's going? And this is what I told her. I said, well, I had it set on 77. That's God's number. That's my thought processes. When I speed, 77 is my number, just so you know, because it's biblical, 77, double sevens. Yeah, okay, yeah. So, yeah, I've got all kinds of justification going on up here. Number one, I'm late, 77. Come on, God. So, sure enough, I'm looking in my rearview mirror. He turns around, he pulls me over, and I get over, and I'm just like, Jay's like, we're going to get a ticket. And, you know, I'm thinking the same thing, and she's getting our insurance verification. I'm getting my driver's license. He comes up on her side, and I roll down the window, and he leans in. He's a big old tall guy, and it wasn't Micah. It was somebody else, because I thought, man, because when he first got out, I was like, I hope this is Micah Whittington, but it wasn't. And somebody else that don't even know me, and he leans up, and he leans in there, and he looks at me, and I said, Officer, I'm going to tell you a true story. And I got two stories. I said, number one, I'm a pastor, and I'm late for church. And number two is my secretary, her dad got sick, and he's just looking at me. And don't I look like a pastor today? Right, yeah. I don't look anything like a pastor today. And I could tell this guy's going, man, this is a good one, buddy, you know. And but somehow, some way, my honesty and integrity went through the, you know, Jada's side over there, and he believed me. And he said, Mark, I'm just going to give you all a warning, but you're going to have to wait just a few minutes for me to do that. And I was like, okay, hurry up, please. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I was just like, and Jade and I, we took off and we prayed for this officer. We prayed blessings over him and angels around him at all times. And so there's my story. I told the truth. I told the truth, and it hurts when somebody doesn't believe that you're telling the truth, because I could tell he had this little check like, yeah, I've heard some stories, but you're a pastor, okay. All right, here's number two, test the truth. Number two is test the truth. So number one, always tell the truth, even if it's to your own hurt, tell the truth. The truth, because of the truth, will set you free, all right, and it will, even if it's to your own hurt. And to your detriment, tell the truth. You know, and I've met people, and I'm going to say this because there may be some of you in here, because I'm going to tell you, there is what you call a lying spirit, okay? And it affects some Christians because it may be a generational curse or something you've opened yourself up to. And the more you lie, the easier it becomes, and it keeps opening a door to the enemy. Only you can stop it. And the Lord wants to stop it. So whenever you get, like what Janice said earlier, submitting your will and saying, Lord, here you go. I confess, Lord, I am a liar. And I know it. And I need to stop it in Jesus' name. So Lord, help me. And he will help you. Okay? But then you're going to have to make the choice to quit doing it. I've met people that will lie when it's better to tell the truth. And they'll still lie. And I'm like, just come on, man. Tell the truth. I had a situation happen this week where somebody lied to me. And when somebody lies to you, you know, it just goes all over me. They lied to me. I told Jay, they lied. You know, they lied. I got it in text messages. They lied. You know, and then I definitely found out that they lied. And I'm like, golly. You know, it would have been better for you to tell the truth instead of lie. All right, here's that number two, test the truth. And here's the scripture that goes with that. Acts 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Was what the apostle Paul said was true? Oh my gosh, yeah, it's the gospel. 2/3 of the New Testament, he wrote it. But they went home and made sure he was telling them the truth, that he was teaching what the Old Testament had to say. All right, number three is God don't want you to just tell the truth. He wants you to start being a teacher of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says, in all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You've got to have I have a love for the truth. I want to know the truth because the truth is what makes you free. And that's John 8:32. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so my charge orders to all of us today, including myself, is go be the truth. I used to go, I'm going to go out here and change the world. I figured out I can't do that, okay? Only God can change the world. But I can change one person at a time that God puts me in contact with if I'm going out and being the truth. Go be the truth. On your job, everywhere you are, just be the truth. Be it. Amen? We need more Christians leaving the church on Sunday morning and going out and being the truth. And be a truth representation. And who you're representing is Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. So Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth. I love what King Solomon said. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. That's how important truth is. And here's my prayer. Here's your scripture for today. Psalms 25 verse 5 says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So that's my prayer. Lord, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. And everybody said, amen. I want everybody to bow your heads in here this morning. And I do this every Sunday because I want to make sure that everyone that's here and those that are watching online or that's going to listen to this on the radio, that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible makes it very simple and clear how to do that is that you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And it's in Romans 10. And so I want to have the honor and privilege of leading you in a prayer that's just the prayer of salvation. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with me and with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross for me. And rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins. And create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen, amen. I want to ask, real before we dismiss, Jade, I want you to come up here. We're going to speak a blessing over you. But how many veterans do we have in the house today? Here and Kent and Leroy. Give them a big hand clap. Thank you guys for your service. Appreciate you guys. On the way to church this morning, I was thinking about somebody that sat here on this second row, and he's with the Lord today, but it was Kenny Boggs. If you remember old Kenny, he came to church, sat up here on the second row. Appreciated that guy. And I'm going to say something about Kenny, something I learned about him in his memorial service that I did not know the whole time he was coming to church here. But when he was over in Vietnam, and because he was a small guy, they had him go in those tunnels where those bombs and stuff were at to go down there and disassemble them and things. I forget what they called them guys. What was it? Tunnel rat. I'm like, yep, that was Kenny Boggs, and he did that. But he never said it, talked about it, or anything like that. Thank God for guys like that because we're able to worship in freedom today. Yes. Amen. Yes. All right, I want everybody to stand up. We're going to speak a blessing over you. Everybody have a happy Memorial Day weekend with your families, and there's nothing like family, amen, and nothing like church family. I'm going to speak this blessing over you. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Memorial Day weekend. Love y'all.